All right, good afternoon, everyone. Welcome to worship. For those of you who are newer or don't know me, my name is Ben. I'm the English minister at this church. I am a professional Christian. As far as I remember, when I was 8th grade, I remember genuinely giving my life to Jesus. I put my faith in Christ. Everything seems very genuine. I remember at that moment I came to know Christ. Next week I went back to church. I saw everybody who's worshiping. I realized that I need to go to church every Sunday, every Friday. I looked around, everyone was wearing pants, no one wearing shorts. I was told that when I go to worship service, I need to wear pants, not shorts. So from then on, every week, I went back to church with pants and not shorts. I saw everyone bringing a Bible. I remember looking at that and said, oh, maybe I should bring a Bible. So from then on, every week when I go to church, I bring a Bible with my pants. I learned that real Christians read the Bible, know the Bible well. So I got a hold of a Bible plan, and I started reading it every single day. And I got so addicted to reading the Bible, people said Christian books are good for Christians to grow. So I grabbed more Christian books on top of my Bible reading, and I read a bunch of those books. I get every book I can find about Christianity, I read them all, as much as I can. After high school, I went to college. I learned that real Christians are supposed to serve. So I went to Christian groups. I served heavily. 6 out of 7 nights I was out, not studying all the time, but I was involved in Christian work, evangelizing people, talking to people who are non-Christians on college campuses, telling them about Jesus Christ. By the end of my college times, I remember people telling me that being a real Christian means you need to have a love for the lost and love for the world. So I decided that throughout my college years, I will go on mission trips. I went to the Philippines, got sick there for a weekend and a half, almost died. Came back. Next year, I went to China. Next year, I went to Kyrgyzstan. If you don't know where Kyrgyzstan is, it's west of China, close to Afghanistan, Muslim country. For 2 years, I went there every summer to spend 8 weeks there. I learned that real Christians are supposed not only to love the Word of God, go on missions, they need to dedicate their lives to God. So I decided that maybe if I'm a real Christian, I need to start serving God full time. So I started thinking maybe I need to go to seminary, maybe I need to learn as much as I can so that I can give up my job and serve people, serve the church wholeheartedly. And by most people's standards, I was a real Christian, a committed Christian. But inside of my heart, I remember thinking, it was tiring to be a Christian. It was tiring because I constantly had to chase after what people think real Christians should be, and those are very good things, and many times I remember being blessed by that. People's lives are changed, I'm excited, and then I will try harder, and then later on I realize, man, this is tiring. I don't seem to find any joy when everybody else seems to have it all together, the real Christian life. And I was trying to do every one of those things. And I asked the question, God, is being Christian really that difficult? Do I need to have such a hard time as a Christian? I was tired. I lost my sense of joy. I lost my desire to serve God. And I wonder, God, what does it really mean? Last week we looked at the passage, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. We saw that we have the righteousness of God. The righteousness of God has been given to us freely. And at times, perhaps some of you are like me, you're tired of being a Christian. And you wonder, maybe I should just altogether not do anything. Maybe I should stop serving. Maybe I should stop living the Christian life on the outside. And we tend to live on extreme, right? Some of you were like me. We're on the extreme of doing a lot. On the other hand, once we get tired, we said, maybe I should stop doing anything. But what does it really mean to live out the righteousness of God in our lives? And I didn't find any joy in my Christian life until I understood what the gospel really means. The gospel, when Jesus died on the cross for us, is no longer about what I do, but why I do those things. And the question I want to ask us today, as we look at the scripture, is what motivates you in your relationship with God? What drives you to be who you are, to do what you do on a daily or possibly weekly or some of you monthly basis for God or to God? What motivates you? Is it out of guilt? Is it out of shame? Is it out of duty? Is it out of a sense of worth? What is it that's driving you? Because the gospel gives us a great motivation for doing all the things I've listed I thought a real Christian would do. But I've done it all for the wrong purpose. I've done it all for the wrong motivation. Today we're going to look at a story about a guy named Zacchaeus. So if you have your Bible with you, could you please turn to Luke chapter 19. A story about an encounter this guy named Zacchaeus with Jesus. Zacchaeus and Jesus. Luke chapter 19. We're going to read from chapter 19 verse 1 to verse 10. So again, if you're a Bible, if you need a Bible, raise your hand. Our ushers can give you a Bible. Luke chapter 19, verse 1 to verse 10. So Luke is the third book in the New Testament. After Mark, before John. Again, if anyone needs a Bible, raise your hand. I think Victor can pass out some Bibles for you. Luke chapter 19, verse 1 through 10. Here's what it says. Follow along as you open your Bible. If not, you can look at the screen. Luke chapter 19, verse 1. He, meaning Jesus, entered Jericho. The city of Jericho was passing through. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. And he was seeking to see who Jesus was. But on account of the crowd, he could not, because he was small in stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came to that place, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today. So Zacchaeus hurried and came down and received him joyfully. And one day the crowd saw it. They all grumbled. He had gone in to be with the guests of a man who is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, Behold, Lord, and half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone or anything, I restore it fourfold. And Jesus said to him, Today, salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Let's pray together. I ask God to speak to us this afternoon. Our Heavenly Father, we want to thank you so much for today, and thank you for your word. It is a sign of your love for us so that we can learn about you, to know you. That we don't have to guess about our relationship with you. And thank you so much for the gospel, as we have sang earlier, Lord. There's not much we can offer but our lives. And God, help us to look deeply into your word and learn and feel and experience your love today as we look at the encounter that Zacchaeus had with Jesus. Lord, would you speak through me, consecrate me. And Lord, would you block the things that is not of you, enunciating the things and cut deep into all of our hearts the things you want us to listen to. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In the story, we see there's this guy named Zacchaeus, and a short little guy. And we know that he is of a specific profession. Most of you have heard of this story. He is of a profession of the tax collector. But he's no bottom level tax collector. He was a chief tax collector. And if you don't know, in the Roman Empire, at that time, there were growing leaps and bounds. They were conquering many, many cities. And what happened is the Roman Empire charged different people, different officials, to go collect taxes from these conquered areas. At first, it seemed to be that they were paying what they're supposed to pay. But over a period of time, people got smarter. They start cheating. It's not a new thing. Today's world, many people cheat the IRS as well. They try not to pay the taxes, and the people that they sent out, the Roman official, did not know the land very well. And remember, Roman Empire was expanding fast. And so they sent these people who have no idea the people that were like in those conquered cities. And so they were being cheated. They were going underground, spending the money elsewhere. They're pretending not to have business, but really they're selling things and having business. So the Roman Empire got smarter. So they decided, instead of sending these officials, why don't we hire some people from within the local? They know all the back channel. They know all the black market. Let's hire them. have them collect taxes for us, and they will know exactly where to find these people to pay up for the taxes that they're supposed to pay for. And Zacchaeus happened to be one of these people. But as many of you know, that is not a good job, because in a way, you become a traitor to your own people. Because you are collecting money, you are ratting out people, your own people, when they expect you to protect them. And Roman Empire actually gave you, the tax collector, the chief tax collector, a garrison of soldiers. And they really don't care how much you collect, as long as you gave them back what they're supposed to have. So any extra that you may have collected, that goes into your pocket. And now imagine a guy who has that much power with a whole army going around town collecting taxes. And the Roman Empire doesn't care how much they collect as long as they get their portion. The human tendency says, the sinful nature says, why don't we cheat? Why don't we collect more? If they ask for 10%, let's ask for 20% so we can get that 10% off for ourselves. And we have the muscle power, we have these soldiers behind us. They're not going to rebel against us. And those are the tax collectors. Those are the people who are treating their own people badly. And everybody in the town would know who they are, and they would not make eye contact with them. They would not want to do anything with them. If for anything else, they just see them as dogs. They see them as traitors. They see them as enemies. So we see while he's a chief tax collector, he probably was very rich, and he says he was rich because he's been collecting a lot of money. But here's the problem. He is a very rich guy, but with very, very few friends, if at all have any friends. He's one of those people that everyone in town would know, and he will walk by and people would not look at him. And everyone would know that this person is rich. This person is rich not because of hard work. This person is rich because he loves money and is willing to go so far to alienate himself from his very own people, his family, his friends. And he did so out of cheating. He did this so out of defrauding people. So this guy, while he's rich, powerful, he was a hated person. He was a dirty person. He was a sinner in every sense of that word. Jewish teaching told us that they would teach the Jewish people that it is okay to hate these people since they turn on us. People could not talk to them. People would talk badly about them. And in fact, you get a glimpse when you read this story. You notice that he had to climb up on the tree to look at Jesus. Yes, he was short. That was the reason. But if you're short, I'm short. Whenever I go to a place where there are a lot of taller people, usually I can kind of squeeze in front of them and it won't matter to them, right? Because they can just look over me. But here's Zacchaeus being short, and yet people won't even let him go through. People won't even let him go through, even though they can look right over him. And probably when he was trying to go through, people are like elbowing him, pushing him around. Finally, he decided, I really want to know who this Jesus guy was. And the only way that he could look at him was to climb up on that tree and take a good look at him. Zacchaeus was a very rich man, but he was also a very sinful man, a very hated man. But something happened. While he was up on the tree, he was looking out, he saw that Jesus looked like Jesus, a lot of people around him. Something happened to him. As we continue to look at the story, Jesus walked up to him. Look at the verse, Luke 19, verse 5 to 7. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up, said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today. So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all grumbled. He has gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. Jesus walked up to this sinner, what everybody in town would have known, this is the person to avoid. Jesus walked up to him, looked at him, and said, Zacchaeus, I want you to come down. And I must stay at your house. And at that point, you can probably hear a pin drop on the floor. Because everyone was thinking, you're supposed to be a good teacher.
Why are you hanging out with this sinner? Why are you even talking to him? Why are you staying over at his house? Are you really the teacher, the good teacher that everyone thought you are? But you notice what Zacchaeus' response was. He wasn't like, oh, I'm unworthy. Zacchaeus hurried, came down, and said, yes, Jesus, come to my house. Let's have a party, let's have dinner, let's have a sleepover. Zacchaeus invited him and said, let's go. And from that point, I don't know how long it took from verse 7 to verse 8, when Jesus walked back with Zacchaeus to his house. I don't know what they did, what they talked about, what they ate, how long Jesus was there. Luke didn't tell us what happened. But something happened between verse 7 and verse 8 that Zacchaeus became a really different person. The rich guy, the hated guy who loves money, the guy who hated people, who didn't care to betray people for money, all of a sudden make a radical upside down decision. Look at verse 8. Between 7 and 8, something happened, and it says this. And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, behold, Lord. Behold, by the way, is where you can substitute wow. We don't use behold every day. You can substitute the word wow. It says, wow, Lord, half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone or anything, I restored it fourfold. It says, all of a sudden, whatever conversation that was going on, whatever thing Jesus said to him or had a meal with him, all of a sudden Zacchaeus said, I'm just going to give up half of my possessions. Now, not only his salary, he says his possessions, all that he ever owned, I'm going to give up half of those things to the poor. Not only that, those people whom I mistreated or lied to or defrauded, and there will probably be a ton of them, I will give them back four times what I cheated them off of. These words came out of a guy who loved money, who held everything in his life is about money. And he said, I'm going to give a half of that, and on top of the half, I'm going to give back four times. In Leviticus chapter 5, verse 16, in Jewish culture, if you have defrauded someone, cheated someone, by law, you're supposed to give back only 20%. Anyone who gives away 20% of what they own is considered to be a very generous person. In fact, some teachers of the law would say that if you give over 20% to be generous, if you give over 20% of what you own, you are considered to be a fool. You're not wise with your money. So you should give only 20%, and that's very generous. But Zacchaeus gave how much? 50%. Not only did he give 50%, he said, give 40, I will give four times more to the people I treated. Again, in the Old Testament time, you're only supposed to give back a fifth of what you cheated. You return the money back to the person and add on a fifth of what you cheated. So for example, I cheated Mainzy $5, I'll give him $5 plus a fifth of $5 would be $1, right? So I'll give him back $6. And that would be, make everything even, and you will be abiding by the law. But Zacchaeus said, I will give them back four times. So in the case of me and Mainzy, I will give him back $20. And that would be the most severe punishment that a Jewish person, an Israelite, would have to pay for. And according to Exodus chapter 20, verse 1, that if you steal an ox or a sheep, you're supposed to sell it, you shall repay five oxen for an ox and four sheep for a sheep. That is the only incident that you're supposed to pay back four times. And I don't really know there's a spiritual reason for five oxen rather than four. But for whatever it is, there is a severe punishment, and Zacchaeus chose the most severe of all punishment to give back the money. Now the question we need to ask ourselves is this. How could this money-loving, self-centered sinner that everybody hated all of a sudden decide to give half of what he owned and give back four times of what he cheated from people? What caused the change? What made him change so drastically? A guy who never obeyed any law all of a sudden decided he chose the hardest of law, the strictest of law, the most severe of law to obey. What made the change? What happened to him? I believe what happened to him was that he really had a good and genuine experience with Jesus. he really met Jesus. I think that's what happened to him. He met Jesus, he knew of Jesus. In fact, he was accepted by Jesus, he was loved by Jesus. As far as we know from the passage, we didn't see that Jesus was telling him to give back the money. It wasn't that Jesus was saying, now Zacchaeus, you need to give back the money to people, you need to obey the law. Jesus didn't say any of that. Zacchaeus wasn't transformed because Jesus told him to do something, but somehow it was changed drastically because he was accepted and loved by Jesus. Let's look back, let's rewind a little bit back to the passage. How did he experience the love of Jesus? Luke chapter 19 verse 5 says this. Jesus showed up to the scene. Zacchaeus was looking for him. Jesus came. Jesus took the initiative to walk up to Zacchaeus, to that very tree that Zacchaeus was in. There were a multitude of people. There were crowds of people. Of all the people, Jesus chose the one that everyone avoided. Jesus took the initiative and went up to him. He did not just go up to him and just looked at him. He looked up to him, recognized him. Their eyes made connection. Probably something Zacchaeus had never done for, haven't done for a long time with people in a city. Because everyone would have looked away from him or looked down on him. Or they would have daggers in their eyes at him. But Zacchaeus looked at Jesus' eyes. There's something different. And then Jesus also called him by name. And said, Zacchaeus, come down. Hurry, come down. And if you were Zacchaeus, you would be shocked. And you would be scared because you were thinking, these people hate me. Why would I come down? These people are going to hurt me. And Jesus said, come down. I must stay at your house. Really, Jesus? You have to stay at his house? You don't have a place to stay at? You have 12 people to live with. Do you really have to stay at the sinner's house? That's why in verse 7 we see the people were grumbled. They were upset. How could a righteous man stay with a sinner? But Zacchaeus realized Jesus was different. For the first time, perhaps for the very first time in his life, he felt accepted in spite of who he was. He was loved even though he knew that he was a sinner. He was a messed up person who loves money, who loved money more than he loved people. Yet this Jesus showed love, concern, and acceptance to him, regardless of who he was. He didn't care what he was. Some New Testament scholars said when Zacchaeus told Jesus, I'm going to give him all this money, it wasn't in the sense of like, oh God, I feel so bad and so terrible. God, would you accept this money from me to the poor so that I can make up for all my sins? It wasn't that way. It was in a very kiddish, childish, innocent way. It's almost like, Jesus, I just want to give this away. Look, I just want to give them away. There is a sense of innocence about him, of giving his money away, all because he was transformed by Jesus' love and acceptance. He felt the love of Jesus, and as a result of that, he responded to the love of Jesus. And you know what that sounds like? True acceptance and love in spite of who we are, in spite of our sin. That sounds like the gospel to us. It sounds like the gospel. The gospel is God showing love to us in spite of who we are. That sounds like the gospel. Jesus Christ dying on the cross for us, even though he knew we were enemies of God, sinners against God. Jesus accepts us no matter what we have done in the past, right now, and in the future. That sounds a whole lot like the gospel. The same good news that says, I accept you no matter what you have done. I will love you no matter what you will do. I have paid all that you have done against me so that you can receive what you cannot do for me. The righteousness of God. Zacchaeus felt the gospel, saw the gospel, experienced the gospel. He was loved. He was accepted by Christ. And I believe that's what made him change. A man who never wanted to follow any laws from the Jewish law to become a man who's willing to do above and beyond what the law says. The change there is because he met Jesus, he felt the love of Jesus, he felt the love of the gospel. That's how the gospel motivates us. Not because we need to do it to earn the love, it's because we have felt such deeply the love of God that it compels us, it controls us, it moves us to show our love back to God. The love of God sparks our love for God. That's the difference between Zacchaeus, the one man that no one would think will become Christian, ended up becoming Christian and being obedient to the commandments above and beyond because, not because he was obedient on his own, not because he was disciplined on his own, but because he was loved. He felt the love of Jesus Christ. If we want to love God, if we want to be a mature Christian, if we want to do things for God, if any one of us want to grow and to be a Christ-centered follower, the gospel tells us not to do more. The gospel tells us we need to experience the love of God more. If we want to show love to God, we must experience love from God. There's a saying in the world says this: hurt people hurt people. Meaning, if you have been hurt by other people, what happened is naturally you tend to hurt other people with the same hurt that you have received. Because that's all you've ever known. Hurt people hurt people. But the gospel says this: love people, love God, and love people. When you experience the love of God in your life, when you genuinely met Jesus and be saved and you experience the deep love of God, what happened is it helps you to love God and love other people. You will be able to pass on to the love to others that you have received. 1 John 4:13 says this: we love because Christ first loved us. God first loved us. So if we want to love other people, we want to love God, the gospel says don't try harder to love people. Try harder to let me love you. We have tons. If I have the time, I will go through every example I can find in the New Testament for you. We see it in Zacchaeus' life. He was loved by Jesus. He went crazy for Jesus. I look at this Good Samaritan woman's life. The one who's supposed to be called a whore, who had many, many husbands. She felt the love of Jesus. What happened after that? She showed the love of Jesus. She went back to her village, and her whole village was saved by Jesus. And I look at the man born blind, the guy who was supposed to be blind and Jesus saved him. He received Jesus by healing, by Jesus having faith in Jesus healing him. After that, he stood in front of the court of all the people who were accusing him of blasphemy. He didn't care. He went above and beyond because he felt the genuine love of Jesus Christ. Love people, love God, and love people. You know, love does crazy things. When you're in love, we see examples of that every single day. I recently learned a term called promposal. Because when people go to prom, I learn something new every Sunday here at church. That is not of God, sometimes. It's called promposal, and I guess people go so far out of asking a girl or, I don't know, a guy for prom that it's almost like a wedding proposal. So I look up online, there's some pictures of people baking a pie, making pictures, and I've seen people do that. Some of my friends did crazy things, and when you're in love, you do crazy things. And you've probably seen that in your school. Those of us who are married, or those of us who have friends who are married, they do crazy things too. Dude, wedding proposal, I remember my friend planning for days. They have this like whole map and whole like schedule planned out. It's like going on a field trip the whole entire day. At the end, there's this like surprise and like, will you marry me? And when you're in love, you do crazy things. I think of all the moms in this world. There's no one on earth that wants to be a mom. That's a lot of work. Think about your mom, the sacrifices your mom had made. Driving you here, driving you there, picking you up there, picking your sister or your brother there. Go to work, come back, help you. Think about the free time that they have. Why? They're crazy, because they love you. They love me. This past week, Veterans Day, I think about the people who serve this country. Why? Many of them love. Many of them love the country that they live in. When we fall in love, when we're in love with something, we do above and beyond things. And when we're in love with Jesus, when Jesus Christ is in us and we experience real love from Christ, it causes, it naturally leads us to express that love to Him and to other people. And perhaps some of us here today, as I was starting out my message saying how tired I was as a Christian, some of you might feel the same way. You feel like, I am tired to be a Christian. Some of you might feel like, how come I'm never where I wanted to be? I take two steps forward, one step back. Sometimes two steps forward, three steps back. I never feel right before God. I always feel like I need to do more. I never measure up to that person. I never measure up to my parents. I never measure up to myself. Most importantly, I never measure up to God. But in your heart, you want to do more for God. In your heart, you want to grow. You want to be that righteousness of God that He has bestowed upon all of us as believers. And here's the encouragement I want to give you. Here's the encouragement that we see from Zacchaeus. It's not to try harder. Instead of focusing on doing for God more, let us focus on being loved by God more. I wonder if there are so few Christians who are actually joyful. It's because very few of us actually experience the love of God in our lives. The love of God is such a vague, fluffy idea that the last time we actually got a hold of it was when we first accepted Christ. Let me ask all of us who are believers, when was the last time you felt loved by God? Love. Treasured. And I don't mean just a feeling, but that you know that God was there with you and loved you. And that has, if that is not something that is recent, if that's not something that is present in our lives often or daily, then it is no wonder why we don't serve Him, we don't love Him, we don't love other people. Because we ourselves have not experienced the love of God. We saw Zacchaeus was loved by Christ. He was accepted and loved by Jesus. As a result, he went crazy about giving. And the question we need ourselves is, why am I not doing that? Is it because I'm not experiencing the love of God? And you know what? I know for a fact that Jesus loves us daily. I know for a fact that God loves us. He did what He did on the cross. What else would He not do for us? So the problem, I suggest, is not because of Jesus or God, but perhaps it is us. Perhaps it's me. C.S. Lewis has a great quote. He said this: first thing, put first thing first, and we get the second things thrown in. Put second things first, and you will lose both first and second things. If we try to earn God's love and do good things and do the religious thing, do the churchy thing, we put that second thing first, we will not experience the love of God, we will not experience the work of God. But when we put the first thing first, meaning putting ourselves in a situation, a condition where we can receive the love of God, we will get that and doing the work of God. Question for us is, are we experiencing the love of God? I want to make two suggestions for us as we wrap up. Two applications that perhaps it will help you to experience the love of God. There are tons of ways. I think one way is this, one first thing is this. It's not an outward thing, but it's really an attitude thing. I think perhaps we need to change our attitude when we come to our spiritual discipline. Come to seeing the things that we experience daily. That no longer do we come to church thinking that this is what I must do, but this is an opportunity for God to show His love for me. That I come expectantly when I sit out there listening and singing the song, that it is a way of God showering His love on me to remind me how great He is, as we have sung. When we approach the Bible reading, we're coming expectantly thinking this is the gift of God, is His way of showing His love for me, because He could have easily just not given me a book to read and have me figure it out. That all the spiritual disciplines that we have are not a ways of earning, but a ways of experiencing God. That takes an internal change in our hearts.
So we need to have that attitude. The second thing I want to share with you, practically what you can do, is something called preaching the gospel to yourself, to ourselves. On my desk, in my office, I have over 10 books, a stack of 10 books, on the topic of the gospel that I've been reading through and wrestling through, on top of the Bible, obviously. Some of them are from recent years in 2000, some of them in the 16th, 17th century. They're old books. They're written in a long time. The book itself is not old, but they're written in a long time. And one thing that's common throughout all those books, as I read them, as I wrestle with them, I understand them, and compare to the scripture is this. There aren't a lot of things that they tell you to do. But the one thing that all of them have in common is this particular thing called preaching the gospel to ourselves. Some people call it embracing the gospel daily. That there is this thing that we need to do every single day. That as Christians to ourselves, that we need to hear the gospel, we need to hear what Jesus has done, and we somehow need it to be saturated by that on a daily basis to remind us the depth of Christ's love for us. Because it is so easy for us to forget. On Friday, I was meeting with a group of guys, and we were sharing and praying, and we ended up praying with our hands open. And as we were praying, we were praying to God. I said, God, we just want to hold on to many things as we go on in life. I just feel like I need to hold on to this. I need to hold this person, hold this situation, this ambition, this desire that I have. But when we were praying, we leave our hands open as a gesture to be surrendered to God. And said, God, would you love us? Would you show your love to us? Help us to feel your love. When we start praying the gospel to ourselves, to hear the truth of God, it changes our attitude, changes our heart. And I believe all of us need that. Because we're all so forgetful about that. In your program today, I put together 10 verses. 10 verses that I want to encourage you to look at, one per day. I chose these verses because they are short. Let's be honest. I know that we're not going to read a lot. So I chose them, they're short. But they capture fully the essence of the gospel. And what I want to encourage you to practice is this week. Read the verse multiple times. Spend 5 minutes meditating on the verse. I encourage you to change the word whenever you see you, sinner, me. You change those words to put your name in there. Start reading those verses. I don't think John 3:16 is on there. For God so loved the world. Instead of saying, for God so loved the world, for God so loved me. Hear that truth in your life. Pray that to God and say, God, you said you love me. Give praise to Him. Teach yourself a lesson from that verse about the gospel. Every single day. Listen to it, hear it, saturate your heart with it. Hannah and I, one thing we like to do in the fall is we like to make apple cider from scratch. We don't buy the bottled one. We do buy the bottled one, but we like to make them from scratch. So this week, we happen to make it twice. We're about to make it 3 times. And if you never made it, what you need to do is, it's quite simple. You get a crock pot, you pour a little water in, and just wash your apple, cut it in half, dump it in, and you put all sorts of spice in there. And then you crank it up, you let it sit. On the first day, first hour, it smelled like nothing. And that thing would just sit there. And just sit there. And we usually leave it overnight. It was on high on the crock pot. It's not boiling really. It's like barely boiling, but it just kind of sit there. It just kind of stew there. It's just saturated there. And what happened is the next morning when you wake up, you don't even need to walk into the kitchen. And you can smell the cinnamon. You can smell the cloves. You can smell the apple. And by the time you get in, you get a spoon of that. You don't even need to add sweetener. Or sugar. That cup of hot cider, that sounds good right now, is so good. It's something that you can't do over a minute. You can't microwave that. You can buy those cheap stuff out in the market and powder mix with water. It won't taste the same. Once you have it in my house, you won't want to get those again. But it's so good, but it just takes time. It takes time to just let it sit. It takes time to let it saturate. It takes time to enjoy it. And you know, We bought maybe 18 apples. After you make all of it, you don't get a lot of it. You get maybe 4 cups of it. But those 4 cups are the sweet essence of the apple with the spice on it. And I believe that's the same thing with Jesus' love. You cannot microwave Jesus' love in your life. Not at church, not at home, but we just need it every single day. Be reminded that we are sinners, that Jesus Christ loves us and died on that cross for you and I. And I believe if we want to be a world changer, we want to be Christ follower, a radical Christ follower, it's not by doing more, but by simply at the feet of Jesus, being loved by Jesus more. Because when you are loved by Jesus, you will do. I can show you a man or a woman who done amazing things for God. There are many hours that person is sitting at the feet of Jesus, being loved by Jesus. And that's the prayer that I have for you, and that's the prayer I have for myself. Let the love of God compels us, controls us to live for Him. Let's pray together. Father, we want to pray to you and ask that you will draw us to yourself. We know you are that Father with the prodigal son, that you are excited, you are longing for the day for us to come back to you. I pray for those here who are far from you right now, Lord, who have yet made the decision to believe in you. God, you said in Luke chapter 19, the last verse of the passage, you said you came to seek and save the lost. So Father, I pray that same acceptance and love you have showered upon Zacchaeus will be showered upon those here who don't know you. Father, I pray for those of us who are believers and followers of Christ, and yet we're struggling to find our identity in you. We're struggling to feel the love of Christ in us. So, Father, I pray that you will cultivate our hearts. You will protect our hearts every single day. You will set aside time for us to hear the good news of what you have done on the cross. And, Father, I pray, Lord, those won't be just words from a mouth, but that those will be vivid, lively, sweet as honey into our lives. Because God, I know, I believe that when we experience genuine love acceptance from Christ, there's nothing we can do but to love you and love others. So God, I pray that it will be done in all of our midst here. I pray that we will treasure that time with you. And Lord, for every person who has that piece of 10 verses on their hand, Lord, I pray the Word of God will come alive. I pray that you will open our eyes so we can see the wonderful things that are in your Bible, in your Word. So God, would you reveal yourself to us? Would you magnify your love in our lives so that we can walk away every day without knowing that you are with us. Amen. In Jesus Christ's name we pray.
Amen. Amen.